Expectations are everything. Maybe not quite everything, but that's not a punchy sermon opening, is it? Have you ever had an experience, for example, where you're about to eat a food and you take a bite and you expect one thing and then it's something totally different? I love a story that Eric tells about an April Fool's Day one year in his family, you know. Anybody play April Fool's jokes? We did in my family growing up. Well, one year, Eric had decided to switch the sugar bowl, sugar, with salt. And his sister came down to breakfast and poured a bowl of cereal and heaped spoonful after spoonful of what she thought was sugar into the cereal bowl, then poured the milk on and took a big bite. And Eric tells that from the other room he could hear a, ah! Expectations are everything. It would not taste good to eat salty cereal, but at least if you expected it, you could be braced for it, right? So sometimes these are humorous things that happen when we miss expectations. Sometimes we expect very little, and our expectations are exceeded, and that is delightful. And other times, of course, too many times, missed expectations just take our feet right out from under us. And that's exactly where today's gospel passage begins. John sends word to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Hold on. Last week, we were with John on the banks of the Jordan, and he was baptizing and preaching repentance and judgment, and people were flocking to him, and he was confident in the one who was coming. How did we get here? Matthew 3 to Matthew 11. John's in prison. Was I wrong? Imagine him asking, you know, I devoted my whole life to this, my parents' lives, my reputation, my comfort and well-being. I wouldn't have had to wear camel hair, right? Was all of that in vain? I have had moments like that, and I'm sure you have too, where things go wrong, relationships or careers, people, nations, dashing our expectations. There are times when I have asked God, I'm sure that you have too, what are you doing? Where are you? Was I naive? Did I get it wrong? How did we get here? Let's rewind John's story to the beginning. John was a man born into great expectations. He was born during the time of King Herod the Great, the previous King Herod. Both were bad. John's father, you might know this story, named Zechariah, a priest in Jerusalem. His wife is Elizabeth, also descended from the priestly line. Both were told are righteous. Both were told are very old and childless. Their life had not turned out the way they expected. And Zechariah, the priest, is chosen for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the priestly part of the temple, where none of the regular worshipers could go, and burn incense to the Lord right outside the Holy of Holies. And he enters, and kapow, there's an angel. Whoa, that's not what he expected. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayers. Elizabeth will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. He'll bring many people back to from the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." No pressure. Great expectations. Zechariah is stunned. "Are you sure? You know we're old. I don't know if angels can snort, but if they can, I'm sure this angel snorted. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to tell you this. So now you're going to be silent. You're not going to speak because you didn't believe my words. And they will come true." Zechariah can't speak, so he goes out gesturing, right? And you guessed it. You know it. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. She praises God. The unexpected is not always bad. 6 months into her pregnancy, the angel shows up again to her cousin Mary. Another miraculous birth. That one has even greater expectations from what the angel has to say. The angel tells Mary Elizabeth is expecting and reminds her, no word from God will ever fail. So Mary rushes to Elizabeth, the one person in the whole world who might believe her story. And Mary knocks on the door, and Elizabeth opens it, and in her womb, John leaps for joy. Remember, the angel had said he'd be filled with the Spirit, even in the womb. There's the proof. John responds to the presence of the Lord, even womb to womb. What an amazing moment that must have been between these women and their unborn children. It is just an encounter full of blessings and favor and joy. And Mary responds with this amazing song we said together a few minutes ago. Great expectations. God's going to do it. He's going to cast down the mighty and exalt the lowly and feed the poor and send the rich away and scatter the proud and help Israel. Let's go. When Elizabeth gives birth a few months later, Luke says, her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. Zechariah affirms the baby's name John and then he can speak again. And he bursts forth praising God. He sings his own song about the Lord's mercy and tells his child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you'll go on before the Lord to prepare the way, to give his people knowledge of salvation. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. You get the picture? How much bigger can this picture get? Great expectations. The neighbors are filled with awe. Everyone's talking about it. Everyone who heard it asks, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. What then is this child going to be? Great expectations. Whew. Now imagine that was your birth story. And you had lived into that your whole life. Imagine that you're John, having all of that, and then going into the wilderness to wait and prepare for years and years. No doubt his parents pass away. Finally, at last, Jesus shows up. And I bet John was ready. All right, let's cast down the mighty. Let's do it. And John was ready to do his part. Remember, last week he was calling out the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, sometime before Matthew 11 begins, he has called out Herod the king as well. This next Herod, equally bad. There's all sorts of things he could have rebuked the king for. We learn in Matthew 14 that what he got thrown in prison for was telling Herod, don't violate the Jewish law and marry your sister-in-law. Herod, as tyrants do, arrests John, throws him in prison, and there John is. Now imagine John in prison with nothing to do but think. To think about his parents. To think about all those great expectations and prophecies, to rehearse them perhaps in his head. To think about all those years spent eating locusts and honey out in the wilderness. To think about his own hopes and expectations for the one who was to come. From the very start, Jesus had confounded John's expectations. Remember, he asks John to baptize him. And John says, me? No, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, it's necessary to fulfill righteousness. So John does, but that was not what he expected. Imagine John in prison, again, rehearsing that moment. What had Jesus been doing since then? Still, not what John expected. Jesus didn't call an army, but a bunch of disciples, very motley crew. Jesus did preach repentance, but he also preached loving enemies, and blessed are the meek, and even blessed are you when people persecute you. Well, John is in prison because of persecution. Does he ask himself, am I blessed? Jesus had worked miracles of healing, sure, but John had not been preaching a compassionate wonder worker. John had preached a Messiah who would come baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. Messiah meant something specific. It meant someone anointed, a king in the line of David, A king to take the throne again. A king to lead the kingdom of Israel again. Someone to cast down the mighty from their thrones. The mighty like Herod. That guy that threw me in prison, Jesus, are you going to cast him down? What is Jesus thinking? Fleming Rutledge reflects, John had expected the advent of God in fire and whirlwind, with God swinging a scythe across the earth, overturning the thrones of the wicked. He had not expected to end up in the wicked king's prison. How could Jesus be the Messiah when he was so lowly, so vulnerable, when his followers were in so much trouble? No wonder, John asks, are you the one who is to come, or should I expect someone else? What should I expect from you, Jesus? Is this it? Is this it? Jesus answers, not just believe, not get over yourself, not, hey, just trust me, or, oh, I'm sorry, I'll try to be more clear. No, he says, go tell John what you see and hear. Pay attention to what I'm doing. Look closely. Listen carefully. Discern what's happening. Jesus quotes Isaiah. Chapter 35 is the text we had, right? Your God will come with divine retribution. He will come to save you. John likes that part, divine retribution. But then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped and the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy? And Jesus draws in Isaiah 26, your dead will live, O Lord. And Isaiah 61, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. John the Baptist knew Isaiah, the scriptures. John would have known exactly what Jesus was telling him, which is this. John, look, these are the signs that the era of the Messiah has come. I'm not on some side mission. This is what it looks like when God shows up, when I show up. Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. He says, yes, John, I am the Messiah. And yes, John, I'm not what you expected, but hear again the word of the Lord, for no word from God will ever fail. We don't get to see what happens back in the prison when John receives those words of Jesus. I just am confident that the one who was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born, who leaped for joy meeting Jesus in the womb, would hear the words of Jesus, the word of the Lord, and leap for joy even in chains, and take a deep breath, and maybe just let go. I've been faithful. I've prepared the way. My work is done. Exhale. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. The prison and beheading thing didn't negate John's calling, nor undermine his great expectations. The scriptures remind us today, James, that true prophets always suffer. And John was truly a prophet, a unique prophet in Christian history, on the edge between the old and the new, who got to see the Messiah arrive, but didn't get to live to see his victory in the cross and resurrection. In his death, John was an example of patience in the face of suffering, faithful to the end. And yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's unexpected and kind of awesome. We get to live not just as prophets or workers or servants, but as children of the kingdom. Children, heirs of righteousness, filled with the Holy Spirit and united with Christ in a way that John didn't get to be. Think about that. What a gift. John pointed to, but didn't get to see the day of resurrection or Pentecost. And it's in that way that we who are least are somehow greater than he. Surely we can expect to see something greater as well. If we're greater than John, can't we see what's greater? Something really big and grand? Because there's still plenty of mighty to be cast down, after all. But John, in this little chapter, reminds us that the kingdom of God still doesn't show up in the way we expect. It is always hidden until it's not. It starts hidden in the womb, Jesus and John. It's Zechariah in the temple meeting the angel all alone, and that encounter remaining hidden until the right time. It is Jesus healing one by one, not everybody, and so few really in the scope of human history. It's so hidden and small. Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble because of me. Fleming Rutledge again reminds us, the mystery of God's activity in the world is that the tiny signs of faithfulness and love and mercy and hope, the tiny signs enacted by the Christian community, are the pointers to the glory that will come when the Lord takes his power to himself. She says, this is not the way I would have done it. It's not the way you would have done it. It's not the way I would have done it. No wonder we take offense. You and I would have made it obvious. So it would have stunned everybody and made argument and questioning irrelevant. But the glory, which one day will break over the universe in a crescendo of song from the angels and archangels and the company of heaven, that glory is secreted for the time being in the small deeds and the little prayers of the church of God. That's the way God planned it, for reasons we'll someday understand in the kingdom of God. It was a long quote, but in other words, the kingdom will always be found in the hidden. It will always defy our expectations, sometimes disappoint them, sometimes exceed them. We can expect to find the kingdom in unexpected and hidden places. In the small, in the everyday, in patience, in suffering, in trial. No wonder Jesus says so many times, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Pay attention. Listen closely. Last fall, our staff took a day retreat to the Chicago Botanic Gardens, which is one of my favorite places to go just walk and pray, or just walk. And I was out this time somewhere on the edge, kind of in the, if you're familiar with the gardens, it's where they're kind of growing new things and experimenting. And as I was kind of just wandering, I caught a scent, which is really unusual for me because I have basically no sense of smell. But I caught a scent, and it was so familiar and so powerful, and I said, what is it? And so, you know, walking around sniffing the plants. Is it an herb? No. Well, finally I found it, and it was oh my gosh. It was a kind of grass, and I realized, oh, I'm smelling Arizona. I'm smelling this specific field near Horton Creek, Arizona, where we would hike, where I'd always be kind of scared that snakes were around, but it's this wild grass that has this distinct smell. And in that moment, in the Chicago Botanic Gardens, it's like, oh, I remember. There is a place I love. I smell it. I sense it. The kingdom of God is kind of like that. Sometimes you can catch just a whiff of it on the air, and it grabs you. You say, what was that? And you search for its source, and it points you towards another place, a faraway place, but a place that feels like home. And safety and beauty. And you breathe in and you remember and you wait for it. The kingdom of God is never quite what we expect. Here and now, it has a tendency to undermine our great expectations with its hiddenness and its suffering. But when we catch a glimpse, it is just achingly beautiful. And it is overflowing with joy. So wait for it. Look for it. Inhale it. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.